Okay, good morning, everybody. Welcome back to our Thursday morning class at the Young Israel of Woodmere on this beautiful spring day. So today we have a special shiur. I'm going to relate the parasha to Yom Yerushalayim. This Sunday is Yom Yerushalayim, Chav Ches Iyar, corresponding this year to May the 29th. It is the 55th year of the reunification of not only Yerushalayim, even though we call it Yom Yerushalayim, it's of course not only Yerushalayim, the old city, Shomron, Aza, which was returned, Yehuda, Kever Rachel, and Beit Lechem, Arat HaMachpelah, the Golan Heights. So it was a tremendous victory in 6 days. If you read about the war, then you will know that before the war, they thought it was the end of Israel. And they were preparing for, they were digging mass graves in the national parks because they believed that it was going to be that much of a calamity and a disaster with enemies amassing on every border. Israel was a teeny, it's still a teeny country. It was a teenier country before we went back in the north, in the east, in the south. And they were really digging trenches and mass graves in the belief that it was going to be really disastrous. Of course, it was a tremendous miracle. It was not the disaster that they anticipated. And Baruch Hashem, for all of us who have been zocha to visit these places, if you've been and you've seen the explosion of life in Gush Etzion, and if you've been to the holy places, the cave of the patriarchs and the matriarchs, if you've davened in the Aras HaMachpelah, if you've been to the cave of Rachel, if you've davened at the Kos HaMara, toward the Golan Heights, then you understand a little bit of what this victory brought to Am Yisrael, Knesset Yisrael, Medina Yisrael. And that is this Sunday. So the Pasuk tells us in Parshas Bichu Kosai is a very difficult parasha. Parachavav is the klalos, the tochacha, that will befall the people if we throw off the yoke of Hashem. Parachavav, and Parachav Zayin is about Erechin. There's a whole tractate in Gemara dedicated to Erechin, valuation. Somebody wants to donate something to the Beis HaMikdash, to the temple, to the Kohen, so you assess the value of that thing, and you bring the value of that thing up to the Beis HaMikdash. So Parachavav is known as one of the sets of Tochacha. The other one is in Parshas Kisavo in Devarim. We have the klalos, the curses that God foreshadows will befall the people if we throw off the yoke of Torah. Very, very difficult situation and matzav. So in the middle of all of this, the Pasuk tells us as follows. Parachavav, Pasuk Lamed Beis. Vashimosi ani es haaretz, and I will cause the land to be desolate. Vishamamu ale oivecham hayoshvim ba, and your enemies who dwell upon the land will find desolation. So is this a klala? Is this a bracha? What is Hashem telling us? Again, I will lay your land desolate, and the enemies who dwell upon the land will find desolation. So what is this telling us? So Rashi says, Vashimosi ani es haaretz, zo mida tova liYisrael. This is good news. This is a good measure, literally, for Israel. Shalo yimtu ha'oivim nachas ruach ba'art sam shateisho meim miyoshveya. That the enemy, when they come to land, we all know what the word nachas means, I don't need to translate it, that the enemy will not find nachas ruach. They will not have any contentment, any pleasure, any tranquility of the soul when they come and they find themselves in Eretz Yisrael. Shateisho meim miyoshveya. Because the land will remain desolate of her inhabitants, and therefore the enemy will not have any nachas ruach in our land. I now quote from the Sefer, it's called Eretz Yisrael in the Parsha. So who was here who told me it's her nephew? And 1 week I quote him in my written Dvar Torah post, and she sent it to him, and he was so happy. She's not here. I don't remember who it was who told me. Rabbi Moshe D. Lichtman, okay? And Sarah Bonner, are you here? Okay, now Sarah Bonner gave me the Sefer, and a few weeks ago I quoted my written Dvar Torah post, and someone here told me she sent it to her nephew, and he was very happy, but I guess you're not here. Fine. Okay. I quote from the Sefer, Eretz Yisrael in the Parsha. It has us coming from Rav Hirschel Schachter in the front of the Sefer. So he writes as follows, in the middle of the Tochacha in Parshas Bechukosai, the Torah tells us, V'hashimosi ani esa aretz, v'shamamu ala oivecham hayoshvim ba. Seemingly, this is a continuation in a long list of terrible misfortunes and tragedies that will befall the Jewish people when they fail to follow in the ways of God. Chazal, however, see differently Rashi, they say that this is called a silver lining in a very dark cloud of Jewish suffering. This is a good measure. It means that, and he's quoting from Torah's Kohanim, which is what Rashi gives us a brief synopsis of. The Jews will not say, now that we have been, says Torah's Kohanim, the Jews will not say, now that we have been exiled from our lands, our enemies will come find satisfaction. No, the enemies will find desolation. Even your enemies who come after will not find satisfaction in the land. What is most striking about this medrash, says Rabbi Moshe Lechman, is the historical accuracy. For close to 2,000 years, Eretz Yisrael was in a state of ruin. And it was not due to lack of interest on behalf of the other nations of the world. The Crusaders, the Mamluks, the Ottomans, the Turks, the Arabs, the Christians all tried to settle the land. Some were more successful than others, but no one was able to make the land flourish until the Jews returned 150 years ago. We know that when the first wave of Olim came, it was really the end of the 1800s. If you want to read a fascinating book, read Israel by Daniel Gordas. It is absolutely incredible. A Concise History of a Nation Reborn, Israel by Daniel Gordas. It's a fantastic He's a fantastic author. It's a fantastic history from really the 1800s through modern times. It's incredible. It's an easy read. So the Jews came towards the end of the 1800s. And the reason they came is because there were many pogroms and blood libels and anti-Semitism in Europe. And they realized that their days were numbered and they were doomed in this country. And many started to go up to Israel. So the first wave of Olim really came at the end of the 1800s. And what they found was swampland. And what they found was nothing. It was swamps. Tel Aviv was sand dunes. And they worked the land. And then the second wave of Olim came around the turn of the century, early 1900s, until, of course, the state was established. 1948. And he quotes a paragraph from Mark Twain. In the mid-1800s, Mark Twain traveled around the world and he recorded the impressions of his travels in a book that he called The Innocents Abroad. This is what he writes about the Holy Land. I have not seen Mark Twain inside, but Rabbi Moshe Lechman in the Sefer quotes him. It's called Eretz Yisrael and the Parsha. Says Mark Twain in the mid-1800s, of all the lands there are for dismal scenery, I think Palestine must be the prince. Palestine is the prince of dismal scenery. The hills are barren. They are dull of color. They are unpicturesque in shape. The valleys are unsightly deserts, fringed with feeble vegetation. I hope that every person on Zoom and in person has been to Eretz Yisrael. Oh, Sarah Bonner, I'm calling from the Safer Game. I just said, are you here? And that's when that happens. I always say I should ask for Mashiach. I hope that everyone has been to Eretz Yisrael, if not once, multiple times. If for some reason you have not been, quickly try and get there. Think of what you see today when you go there and what Mark Twain describes 150 years ago. Of all the lands there are for dismal scenery, I think Palestine must be the prince. The hills are barren. They are dull of color. They are unpicturesque in shape. The valleys are unsightly deserts, fringed with feeble vegetation. It has an expression of being sorrowful and despondent. It is a hopeless, dreary, heartbroken land. Small shreds and patches must be very beautiful in the spring. However, all the more beautiful by contrast with the far-reaching desolation that surrounds it on every side. Palestine sits in sackcloth and ashes. Over it broods the spell of a curse that has withered its fields and fettered its energies. Renowned Jerusalem itself, the stateliest name in history, has lost all of its ancient grandeur. Jerusalem has become a pauper village. The wonderful temple, which was the pride and glory of Israel, is gone. The noted Sea of Galilee was long ago deserted by the devotees of wars and commerce. Its borders are a silent wilderness. Palestine is desolate and unlovely. And why should it be otherwise? Can the curse of the deity beautify a land? Palestine is no more of this workday world. It is sacred to poetry and tradition. It is a dreamland. Think of what you see when you go today. And what Mark Twain saw in the mid-1800s, a barren, desolate, empty, forsaken land of mourning. There was no vegetation. There was nothing growing. There was no color. There was no life. Some 600 years before that, the Ramban writes, and I'm still quoting from Eretz Yisrael in the Parsha, the Ramban writes on this Pasuk, and your enemies will be desolate upon it. V'shamamu ala oivecham hayoshvim ba, again, one of the Pasuk in the middle of the Kalos, says the Ramban, this is a good tiding. It proclaims that in every generation, our land does not accept our enemies. This is a great proof, wrote the Ramban, and a promise for us. For you will not find in the entire world another land that is so good and spacious. It was always inhabited, but now it is such a state of ruination, because ever since we left, it has not accepted any other nation. They all try to settle it, says the Ramban, but they are unsuccessful. Rabbeinu Bachya derives this concept from a different verse. The Pasuk says in Sefer Bereishis, Perek Yudzayim, Pasuk Ches, that's the Parsha, the Perek of Bris Milah, Hashem came to Avraham Avinu and he told him to circumcise yourself, walk before me, be humble. So Hashem says to Avraham Avinu in that Perek, V'nasati l'chol l'zaracha acharacha es eretz megurecha. I will give you and your seed after you, the land of your sojourn, is called Eretz Canaan, the entire land of Canaan, la'achuzas olam, the hayisi lahem lahalokim. I will give it to you as an eternal heritage. I will be for you a God. Writes Rabbeinu Bachya. This means that the land will be Israel's eternal possession. And only they will inherit it. And only they will settle it. And if perchance, says the Rabbeinu Bachya in Bereishis Yod Zayin, they are exiled from the land, they will return. For it is their eternal possession, not the nations of the world. This is a great sign for the Jewish people. For ever since they were exiled from the land, no other nation has settled there. Rather, it is destroyed and desolate until its children return to it. Says Rabbi Moshe Lichtman, the fact that this prophecy has come true in our times is more than just historically impressive. First of all, it just proves to you how unbelievable the Torah is. Moshe Emes V'so Raso Emes, Chos Moshe HaKadosh Baruch Hu Emes, Shabbos 55. I mean, it's unbelievable that you see, Mamash, we see, we are living in a generation that sees the truth of this prophecy. We are Zocha to live in a time that sees that Eretz Yisrael has come alive with the return of her people. Listen to the facts. Listen to what the commentators and the historians write. There was nothing there. Chazal say not even a bird flew over the land in the aftermath of the Churban. And today, she is a flourishing, healthy, abundant, successful yeshuv. According to Chazal, the rejuvenation, says Rabbi Moshe Lichtman, of Eretz Yisrael is a sign of the imminent redemption. Rabbi Abba said, it's quoting from Maseches Sanhedrin, there is no clearer sign of the end of days than the verse, it's a verse from Yechezkel, Va'atem Hore Yisrael, and you the mountains of Israel, Anpechem Titnu Upir Yechem Tisu, you will give forth your branches, your fruits will yield, La'ami Yisrael, Ki Kerevu Lavo, your fruits, your branches, your fields will yield to my nation Israel, for they are soon to come. Rashi on the Gemara says, when Eretz Yisrael gives forth its fruits in abundance, the end will be near. For there is no clearer sign of the end of days. That's all on this week's Parsha. Again, the Pasuk for your reference is Perech Avav, Pasuk Lamed Beis, with Rashi, with the commentary of Lahavdo, Mark Twain, the Ramban, Rabbeinu Bachya, and the Gemara. Well, there are many who say that the Medina Yisrael today is the Ikvus of the Mashiach, and it's a sign that the Messiah is coming. I am not in a position to say if that is correct or not correct, but certainly everyone can see what, you don't need to be a rocket scientist or Lahavdo, Talmud Chacham, to go see what's in Eretz Yisrael today, compared to this promise. So what is this pasuk in the middle of all the klalos? It's a tremendous bracha that Eretz Yisrael is a faithful land, and like we see, she will, historically, she does not yield to any other nations. What I'm about to quote now is an incredible transcript, a live Hebrew broadcast on Kol Yisrael Radio from June 7th, 1967, of the liberation of Temple Mount and the Western Wall by IDF forces. There are a number of companies that are going in from different sides, as you will hear. This is June 7th, 1967. This is a transcript from Kol Yisrael Radio. This is Mordechai Twersky reporting from Jerusalem. What you are about to hear is perhaps one of the most riveting recordings in modern-day history of Israel. I refer to the dramatic sounds of the Israeli Defense Forces entering and liberating Jerusalem's Old City and the Western Wall on June 7th, 1967. You will hear the sounds of gunfire. You will hear the footsteps of the soldiers as they draw closer. General Uzi Narkis instructs them and asks to be shown where the Western Wall stands. We hear the triumphant General Shlomo Goren, later Chief Rabbi, as he recites the memorial prayer and sounds the shofar. You will hear Israeli soldiers weeping with sorrow over their fallen comrades. Colonel Mata Gura, the loudspeaker, all company commanders, we are sitting now on the ridge. We are looking into the Old City. Surely we are about to enter the Old City of Yerushalayim that all generations have dreamed about. We will be the first to enter the Old City. Eitan's tanks will advance on the left. They will enter through the Lion's Gate. The final rendezvous will be on the open square above. Sounds of applause by the soldiers. Yossi Ronen, we are walking one of the main streets of Jerusalem. Again, there were different companies, so what you're hearing is different companies from different directions as they all prepare to enter. Yossi Ronen, we are walking on one of the main streets of Jerusalem towards the Old City. The head of the force is about to enter the Old City. Gunfire can be heard. Yossi Ronen, they are shooting from all directions. We are advancing towards the entrance of the Old City. Sounds of gunfire, soldiers' footsteps, yelling of command to the soldiers, more soldier footsteps running. The soldiers are keeping, continues Yossi Ronen, a distance of approximately 5 meters between them. It is still dangerous to walk around here. There is sniper shooting here and there. Gunfire can be heard. We are all told to stop. We're advancing towards the mountainside. On our left is Har HaZeitim. We are now in the Old City, opposite the Russian church. I'm lowering my head. We are running next to the mountainside. We can see the stone walls. They are still shooting at us. The Israeli tanks are at the entrance to the Old City. And ahead we go through the Lion's Gate. I'm with the first unit to break into the Old City. There's a Jordanian bus next to me, totally burnt. It's very hot here. We are about to enter the Old City itself. We're standing below the Lion's Gate. The gate appears to be crashing down, probably because of previous shelling. Soldiers are taking cover next to palm trees. I, too, am close to one of the trees. We're getting further and further, advancing into the city. Gunfire can be heard. Colonel Matagur announces on the army wireless, Harabayat b'yadenu, the Temple Mount is in our hands. I repeat, the Temple Mount is in our hands. All forces, stop firing. This is the David's Operation Room. All forces, stop firing. I repeat, all forces, stop firing. Over. Commander 89, is this Mata? Matagur talking. Over. Inaudible response by Matagur. Uzi Narkis, Mata, there isn't anybody like you. We're next to the Mosque of Omar. Yossi Ronen, a different company. I'm driving fast through the Lion's Gate, all the way into the Old City. Command on the army wireless. Comb the area. Discover the source of firing. Protect every building in every way. Do not touch anything, especially the holy places. Lieutenant Colonel Uzi Elam can be heard blowing the shofar. The soldiers are singing Yerushalayim Shel Zahav. Uri Narkis, tell me, where is the Western Wall? How do we get there? Yossi Ronen, I'm walking right now down the steps towards the Western Wall. I am not a religious man. I have never been, but this is the Western Wall. I am touching the stones of the Western Wall. The soldiers can be heard, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melecha Olam Shehachiyanu V'Kiyemanu V'Higiyanu L'Zman Hazeh. Rabbi Shlomo Goren makes the next bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem Menachem Tzion Ubone Yerushalayim. The soldiers say Amen. They can be heard singing Hatikva next to the Western Wall. Rabbi Shlomo Goren then says, we are going to recite now the prayer for the fallen soldiers of this war against all the enemies of Israel. The soldiers can be heard weeping. Kalmalei rachamim shochein bamiromim, hametzei menucha nechona al kanfei hashchina, b'ma'alo kidoshim giborim v'tohorim, Kizohar harakira meirim umazhirim. V'nishmot chayalei tzva haganali Yisrael. Shenaflu b'ma'aracha zot neged oive Yisrael. V'shenaflu al kidushat Hashem ha'am v'ha'aretz. V'shichur beit hamikdash har habayit hakolta ha'ma'aravi. V'yerushalayim ir ha'elokim. Began Eden tehe menuchatam. Lachain bal harachamim. Yastirein beseter knafav leolamim. Veyitzror bitzror hachayim et nishmatam. Adoshem hu nachlatam. Veyanachu bishalom al mishkavam. Soldiers can be heard weeping loudly. Veyamdu legoralam leketz hayamim. Venomar amen. The soldiers are weeping. Rabbi Goren sounds the shofar. There are sounds of gunfire in the background. Lashana hazot, says Rabbi Shlomo Goren, b'Yerushalayim habnuya. Lashana hazot, b'Yerushalayim habnuya, b'Yerushalayim ha'atika. It's 55 years since that great miracle and that great day. In his book, Reason to Believe, Rabbi Jach, do you remember his first name? I have the book at home on my shelf, and somebody just gifted to me his new Sefer Megillas Rus. Actually, Luyi Nishmas Linda McCain. They have her annual lecture here every year. So a new Sefer was published by Rabbi Drachter, Luyi Nishmasa. Her daughter just graciously sent it to me. I haven't had time to look through it yet. So Rabbi Drachter writes in his book, Reason to Believe, that at the army base in the United States, where they teach about warfare and strategies that you learn from war, they do not teach about the Six-Day War. And somebody asked the general in command, why don't you teach about the Six-Day War? And he said, because we teach about war strategy and reality. We don't teach because we can't learn from miracles. It is 55 years since the reunification, not only of Yerushalayim, but the restoration of sovereignty to our holy places and the opening up, if you've been to the Golan and Yehuda and Shamron and the beautiful Gush Katif and Hebron and the Maror HaMachpelah and Kever Rachel, if you've been zocha to cry along with Rachel Imenu's tears, we understand a little bit of the significance of this day. The Pasuk tells us in Sefer Yeshayahu Perek Beis, right in the beginning of the Perek, V'haya ba'achris hayamim. It will be in the end of days. Nachon yeh har beis Hashem b'rosh haharim. It will be established, the mountain of the house of God on the top of all mountains. V'nisa migvaos. It will be exalted above all the hills. V'naru elav kol hagoyim. All nations will stream to the mountain of the Lord. V'holchu amim rabim. And many nations will go. V'amru, and they will say, luchu v'na'ale al har Hashem. Let us go up and ascend to the mount of God. Al beis elokei Yaakov. To the house of the base Hashem, the God of Yaakov. V'yoreinu midrachav. Let us learn from his ways. V'nelcha b'orchasav. Let us walk in his paths. Ki mitzion teitzei Torah. Udvar Hashem Yerushalayim. V'shafat bein hagoyim. And he will judge between the nations. V'hochiach la'amim rabim. He will rebuke many nations. V'chitchu v'chit v'chitesu charvosam li'itim. And they will turn their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. It will be the end of war. Nation against nation will not lift a sword. And they will not learn again any war. I'm just going to say the psukim now without the translation because it's much more impactful not interrupting Yeshayahu. V'haya ba'achris hayamim, nachon yeh har beis Hashem b'rosh haharim, v'nisa migvaos, v'naru elav kol hagayim, v'holchu amim rabim, v'amru l'chu v'na'ale al har Hashem, al beis elokei Yaakov, v'yareinu midrachav, v'nelcha b'orchosav, ki mitzion teitzei Torah, dvar Hashem Yerushalayim, v'shafat bein hagayim, v'hochiach la'amim rabim, v'chitesu charvosam li'itim, v'chani sosehim l'mazmeros, lo yisa goy el goy chare, v'lo yilmadu od mechama. The name Yerushalayim, where does it come from? Why is the city called Yerushalayim? Tell you a really cute story. We have a very, very close family friend who lives in Yerushalayim. She is much older than me. I've known her for decades. A very special, brilliant scientist, person, woman. Amazing, amazing, amazing person. So the past few weeks, the Yom HaZikaron Shir I sent her, the Yom HaTzmut Shir I sent her, we've been talking a lot about Eretz Yisrael, given the time of the year. So after one of the last shiurim, she wrote back, she says, "I'm crying. I think the state of Israel should hire you as a representative." She is an extremely famous, prominent, in medicine, she's an amazing person. That's what she wrote. Bereishis Rabbah tells us, Perek Nunvav Simen Yod. Why is Yerushalayim called Yerushalayim? Where does the name come from? So Bereishis Rabbah quotes from two different biblical patriarchs, now biblical figures, in the book of Bereishis. One is Avram Avinu, and the other is Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem. Both Avram contributed part of the name of Yerushalayim, and Malki Tzedek, who is a Kohen, the Kel Elyon, also Malki Tzedek, the Shem, the son of Noach, he also, they each contributed part of the name of Yerushalayim. So the Medrash tells us as follows, Avram kara also Yireh. Avram called this place Yireh. Hashem will be seen, and Hashem will see. Shanema, like the pasuk says, Bereishis Chaf Beis, after the Akedah, Vayikra Avram Shem HaMakom Hahu, Hashem Yireh. So he finished the Akedah. Well, he didn't finish what he thought he was going to finish, but the Malach says, don't do it, send forth your hand, don't do anything to the child. Avram does not shecht him. Hashem promises that your children will be so many, and Avram says that this place is Hashem Yireh, Yod Reish Aleph Hei. So that's going to be part of the first part of Yerushalayim. Shem kara also Shalem. Shem, who is Malki Tzedek. Shem is the son of Noah, who is also known as Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem. Hotzi lechem v'yayin. When Avram comes back from the battle, the first, what I call the first world war, Perek Yudalad. So Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem comes out with lechem v'yayin, and he makes a su'uda to thank Avram Avinu. Shem kara so Shalem. Shanemar, Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem, like the pasuk says in Bereishis Yogdalah, the Malki Tzedek was the king of Shalem. So Malki Tzedek was the king of Yerushalayim, what we call Yerushalayim, and he called it, I'm the king of Shalem. And Avram says, this is Hashem Yireh. So what should Hashem call it? So Hashem had a problem, Kaviyachal Amar, Kadosh Baruch Hu, the Almighty said, Im Kore Ani Oso Yireh, Kishem Shakara Oso Avram. I want to call the city Yireh, because my beloved Avram called it Yireh. But what's going to happen? Shem is a tzaddik. Shem Adam tzaddik. Mishraim. Shem is going to feel bad. Shem is a righteous person, and he's going to be insulted that I went with Avram's name. Why did he pick Avram's name over my name? I'm also a tzaddik. The Medrash says, quote, Shem Adam tzaddik. Mitraim from the Shoresh Ra, he's going to feel bad. The im kore ani oso shalem, but if I call a shalem, like Malki Tzedek slash Shem called his city, what's going to happen? The opposite. What's going to happen? Avram, who is Adam Tzadik, Mitraim, Avram's going to feel bad. Why did you go with shalem? I called it Yireh. Ella, so what should I do, said Hashem. So since then the city is called Yerushalayim, what did Hashem do? He made a compromise. What did Hashem do? Ella Harini Kore Oso Yerushalayim. I will make a contraction of what Avram called it, and what Malki Tzedek called it, and what will I call it? Yerushalayim Kemosha Karu Shnehem. Like both of these, the Medrash calls them both tzaddikim, like both of these tzaddikim called it, says Medrash, again, Medrash Bereishis Rabbah, Parsha Nunvav Simen Yod. So I will make a contraction. Yireh Shalem will become Yerushalayim. Yireh is from Avram, Shalem is from Malki Tzedek. I will call it Yerushalayim. That's how we come up with the name. That's what the Medrash says, that God, so to speak, came up with the name of the city. Rabbi Brachia B'Shem Rabbi Chelbo Omar. What is Hashem doing? Adu Shalem, until the city of Yerushalayim is Shalem. Also lo kosh baruch hu suka v'hayim ispalal besocha. Until Yerushalayim lacks Shlemos, which will not be to the Geula Asida, what is Hashem doing? He is sitting in a sukkah. He makes a shelter, a hut, a shade for himself, and he's sitting in that little hut, and he is davening. V'hayim mispalal besocha. Hashem erects a sukkah for himself over Yerushalayim, and he is davening in the shelter. Shenemar v'yihi b'shalim suko. The pasuk says in Tehillim ayin v'yihi b'shalim suko. Wasn't Shalem, what Shalem? Yerushalayim is Hashem Sukkah, Uma'onoso B'tzion, and his habituation is Tzion. So the Medrash says this pasuk from Tehillim Ayin Vav proves that Hashem is sitting in a Sukkah in Yerushalayim, Vayhi B'shalem Sukko. It wasn't Shalem, which we know is Yerushalayim, God's Sukkah. His dwelling place is in Zion. So what is Hashem davening? He's sitting in the sukkah in Yerushalayim over Tzion. And what's he davening? Yehi ratzon she'era b'vinyan b'isi. Hashem is saying, Yehi ratzon, may you build my will before me, she'era b'vinyan b'isi. And I should be zochet to see what? The rebuilding of my house. Harav Mordechai Willig Shlita offers a very beautiful interpretation of this medrash. Now, Hashem made a compromise. That's very nice. That's a whole shiur in and of itself. Because Yerushalayim is a city of shalom. In order to make shalom, what do you have to do? Very often, compromise. You can't always have it your way, and he can't always have it his way. If you want to have true shalom, what is very often is necessary is zub shara v'lifbi mishura sadid. You have to have compromise and go before the letter of the law. So that's one lesson in this name, by the way, that Hashem just shows us. If you want a city of peace, a town of peace, a person of peace, a kehila of peace, what do you have to do? Some of what you want, some of what he wants. You put it together, you have compromise, and what do you end up with? Shalom. But Mordechai Willig Shlita talks about something different, and it's very beautiful. If Hashem wants to make a compromise and you don't want anybody to feel bad, so what should you do? Go in chronological order. Okay, I have Thursday night a Zoom Pirkei Avos here. So very often there's two sponsors. So what do I always say? What do I say when I announce the sponsors on Thursday night if it's more than one?
Whoever sent it first.
Oh, I say I go in order that I receive the information of the sponsorship. I don't want either sponsor to feel bad. Why? So I want to, exactly. I go whichever one I receive first, that's what I put first. So what's the problem with Yerushalayim? If Hashem made a compromise between Avram and Shalem, what's the problem? I can't hear. Please. Who went first? What did I tell you? I told you, Malki Tzedek Melech Shalom. I told you, it's in Perek Yudalit. And the Akkad is in Perachov Beis. So what's the problem? Yirei Shalem, Yerushalayim. Who called it Yirei? Avram. Who called it Shalem? Malki Tzedek. Who called it what first? Malki Tzedek called it Shalem before Avram called it Yireh. So what should the name be? Shalem Yireh, not Yerushalayim. You understand? Hashem should say, I'm going to announce it in the order of the sponsors. So who's the first one? Malki Tzedek. Who's the second one? Avram. So you're trying not to make anybody feel bad, but what's the problem? You put the second one first and the first one second. Why does Yireh have to go before Shalem? Okay. So I call Rav Mordechai Willig Shlita, and he teaches as follows. The name, this is from a sefer called Days of Awe, Days of Joy. Okay. Rav Mordechai Willig Shlita teaches, the very name Yerushalayim reflects an important duality. The Mesha Chachma explains, I did not look up the Mesha Chachma, I'm quoting Rav Willig, that shame, i.e. Malki Tzedek, saw that theft filled the world, right? Who was he? We already said Malki Tzedek was who? Shame. Shame was a son of Noach. Why was the world destroyed in the time of Noach? So Rashi tells us in the beginning of Perek Vav, Parshas Noach, that the world was filled with three sins. There was Gilui Arayos, Avodah Zarah, and not Shvichas Damim, what you would expect, but rather Gezel. That's right, you said Chamas. Malah Haaretz Chamas Lefanai, Hinini Mashchisam Es Haaretz. And Rashi says, what's Chamas? Gezel. It was because of theft that Hashem said, the deal is sealed. The world is finished. Okay, so what did Shame / Malki Tzedek, what did he see that brought destruction upon the world? He saw that theft filled the world and led to its destruction. Hence, he devoted himself to improving interpersonal relationships and behavior. If we respect one another, then you respect the property of one another. If you respect another person, then ergo you respect their property, though sachmod, as base re'echa, eishas re'echa, v'docha, marosha, maro, v'chol asher le're'echa, shoro, v'chol asher re'echa. You want to take anything that he has because you respect him. So you're not going to take his animals, or his servants, or his house, or his wife, because you respect his property. So Shem, says Rav Willig, quoting the Masha Chachma, focused on interpersonal relationships and behavior. Perhaps, I wrote, that's why he brought out bread and wine, maybe, to greet Avraham Avinu. He was saying, have a seat, here's a meal, I'm going to do something for you to show my respect for you as a human being. As such, he called his capital city Shalem to emphasize character perfection, Shlemus. Shalem is from Shlemus. And to the idea that all of mankind, says Rav Willig, compromises one organic whole. Each person influences another, and each person must be influenced by another. So Shalem is to show that we must achieve Shlemus, Shalom bein Adam Mechaveru, because he lived in a time where what? There was a total lack of respect for another person's livelihood, life, and property. So he emphasized this idea of Shlemus ben Adam Mechaveru, which leads to Shalom. Avram Avinu, on the other hand, fought to teach mankind that Hashem is the master of the world. Look up the Rambam, Hilchos Ovdei Kochavim, Perak Av, Hilchos Aleph through Gimel, where he gives a whole biography of Avram Avinu. It was a time of Avodas Kochavim, of the highest degree, and Avram brought monotheism to the world. The Rambam writes that he was looking around and he saw it. He said, how is it possible that this Galgal, this globe, is just going by itself? There's no manhig and no hag. It can't be. He discovered God. So Avram had a totally different mission. Shalem comes from Malki Tzadak, who is shame, because he's trying to restore decency and humanity, to be misaking the sin that destroyed the world in the time of Noah, which is respect for your human being, which leads to Shlemus, which leads to Shalom. Avram had a totally different mission. He came from a world full of Avodas Kochavim, where people were not aware of God. In Shem's time, people were aware of the Tzelem Elohim and their fellow human being. In Avram's time, people weren't aware that there is a God at all. They forgot totally about God. A basic fact, says Rav Willig, that have been forgotten. To emphasize this message, he called his capital the site of the Akedah, which proves that he was a Yirei Shemayim. That's exactly what the Malach says. Now I know, Ata Yirei Elohim, Hashem will see on the mount that God will be seen, to bring an awareness to the world that there is a Hashem, that he sees what we are doing, and we must see him in our lives. There is a God. He was living in shame, lived in a lawless world. Avram lived in a godless world. Shame emphasized, remind me to write that down in my notes after, please. Shame emphasized, therefore, restoration of law, which is respect for your fellow human being, which leads to Shlemish, which leads to Shalom. Avram Avinu lived in a godless world, so he emphasized, Hashem Yirah. You have to see God, and God sees you. B'chol drachacha da'ehu. These two aspects of Yerushalayim, continues Rav Willig, recognizing Hashem, Hashem Yireh, achieving peace, Shalem, will lead to the ultimate redemption of Yerushalayim. But the Yafei Torah now asks, which is how I introduce his piece, why does Yireh precede Shalem? Chronologically, who sponsored first? Shem. So his name should go first. Shem preceded Avraham Avinu. So Shalem should be before Yireh. So it should be Shalem Yireh. By the way, you wouldn't think it was weird if that's what it was called. It sounds funny to you because we're not used to it. But if that's what it was called, then that's what it would be called. It would be okay. It wouldn't sound strange. He answers that Avram was a great tzaddik, so his name, Yireh, takes precedence. Okay, so he quotes the Yafei Torah, although the Medrash does say, if you remember the Lashon of the Medrash says, Befeiru, Shem Adam Tzaddik Misraim. Okay. Alternatively, says Rav Mordechai Willig, he provides a different answer. Yireh, which is like fear of God and seeing God, precedes Shalem conceptually. Oh, first we must establish our faith in Hashem. First you have to know that Hashem is in your life. He sees you and you see him. Kol ma'asecha b'sefer nechtavim. Our adherence to the Torah, its principles, its observances, must come first. A person has to be God-fearing. Reishis Chachma, Yiras Hashem. Only then, if you're God-fearing, can you develop appropriate interpersonal relationships guided by Yiras Shamayim. A person could think, I don't have to have God, but I know how to treat my fellow human being, but it's actually not true. If you don't have Torah, if you don't have mitzvahs, if you don't have midos tovas, if you don't have halacha, you also don't know how to treat your fellow human being. You must recognize that Hashem is in control of my entire life, overseeing my entire life. I see him, he sees me, only with that guidance under the umbrella of Yiras Hashem. Because all chachma stems from Yiras Hashem. Then I know how to treat my fellow human being. So the path to Shlemus comes from Yiras Hashem. When you have Yiras Shamayim, then you will ultimately achieve Shlemus, which will lead to Shalom bein Adam Mechaveru. Fear, says Rav Willig, must precede love. Truth must precede peace. Yireh must precede Shalem. And therefore, I thought it was It spoke to me more than the Yafei Torah answer. The Yafei Torah answer just seems a little bit easy. Avram's a greater tzaddik, so put it first. But the Medrash says, I mean, Avram's the father of the Umi Yisraelis, but the Medrash does say, and by the way, who is Shei Malki Tzedek's daughter? Tamar. Paraklamet Ches. That's why Yehuda says take her out to be burned. Because a Kohen's daughter who commits adultery, the din is she should be burnt. So he, by the way, is shame, is not such a nobody, because that means he's the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Melech HaMashiach. Okay? So he is pretty good a tzidkus as well. But that's what the Yafei Torah says. Avram was more important as a tzaddik, so he gets precedence. But I think Mordechai Willett's answer is really very beautiful and insightful. If you want to really achieve shleimus, it can happen without Yiras Shamayim. Because Reish is Chachma, the beginning of all wisdom, is Yiras Hashem. Once you have Yiras Hashem, then you know how to treat other people, because it's through the lens of Torah. So conceptually, what has to go first? Yiras Shamayim will lead to Shalom. I was also thinking, I don't know, please, I'm not joking, remind me if anyone wrote it down after she of that line so I could please add it to my notes. It wasn't a joke, even though it sounded funny. I was being serious. The Mishnah tells us in Pirkei Avos, Im ein kemach ein Torah, im ein Torah ein kemach. Okay? It's in Parak Gemo, I believe. Im ein Torah ein kemach, im ein kemach ein Torah. Okay? You need both kemach and Torah to be an Eved Hashem. Like, you could say, you know, I want to be totally spiritual, but it doesn't work because you're a human being. So you need clothing, that's kemach. You need food, that's literally kemach. You need a roof, that's kemach. You can't say I'm going to be only Torah. We're not Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, and we live in this world. Remember, we spoke about him last week. He came out of the cave. He was burning the kemach people up. What did God say to him? Go back to the cave. You don't chop. In this world, you need both. We're not malachim. We're not neshamos b'tzvar hachayim. We're here. So what do you need to be an Eved Hashem? Clothing, housing, shower, facility, food, shoes. That's all kemach. Of course you need Torah. Of course you need Torah, but you need both. So I was seeing something interesting. The instances when these two names appear in the Chumash, one is in the realm, in the environment of kemach, and the other is in the environment's the wrong word. Context. One is in the context of kemach, and the other is in the context of Torah. How so? Malki Tzedek Melech Sholem Hotzi Lechem V'Yayin V'Hu Koin Lekel Elyon. He came out with Lechem and Yayin to greet Avraham Avinu after the war. You just fought a battle. Have something to eat. Have something to drink. Put your feet up. Take a rest. So Malki Tzedek Sholem represents which aspect? Kemach or Torah? Kemach. I mean, it's pshat in the Pasuk. Avram, on the other hand, oh my gosh, did they just turn on the heat? It's not January. There's hot air blowing on me. Okay.
No.
What?
You smell it.
Why did they do that?
Yeah,
on the other hand, Avram Avinu, his naming of the city appears totally in a concept of Kula Ruchnias. In fact, he was taking the life of his child, or so he thought. That's the antithesis of kemach. That's leaving this world to be totally kulo Torah. Now, of course, no one could live in these either extremes. The person who has kemach also needs Torah. The person who has Torah also needs kemach. That's why I'm ein kemach, ein Torah. I'm ein Torah, ein kemach. Okay? But these two names represent dual aspects of living in this world. On the one hand, you need the lachem and yayin of Shame / Malki Tzedek, that's the kemach aspect of life. On the other hand, you need the Hashem Yira aspect of life. Avram Avinu was in a moment that was total ruchnius, total Torah, total lamal. Could someone please ask them in the office to turn off the heat? No, there's hot air blowing on me. Thank you, Sharon. Why is there hot air coming out? Okay. So, you need both of these aspects. So I was thinking to myself that perhaps that's one of the understandings that Hashem made a compromise. It's not really a compromise. That was Wamsha. Compromise was Wamsha. If you want a peace, you need to have a compromise. So Hashem didn't want to insult either one. It's a big Mr. Haskell for our lives. Okay? Your kid wants to stay out till 12. You want him to stay out till 11. So you compromise on 11:30. It's a small example. What do? You keep the peace. So that was Pshat number one. Pshat number two comes from Rav Mordechai Willig. and answer three from the Yafei Tohar. Answer four, back to Rav Mordechai Willig. You need to be Yerushalayim Tavshalim. Answer five, we're proposing here, which is, I think, makes a lot of sense. Ein Kamach, Ein Torah. Ein Torah, Ein Kamach. These are the weeks we journey and read Pirkei Avos. You need both to be an Eved Hashem. You see that in both of these personalities who named Yerushalayim. Malki Tzedek represents the Kamach part of life. Avram Avinu represents the Torah part of life. But what does Hashem say? You can't only have one. What do you need to do? Put them together. And Yerushalayim is the city that combines Ruchnis and Gashmis. What is the Beis HaMikdash? It's a place of both. What do you have in the Beis HaMikdash? The Shulchan. What was on the Shulchan? The Lachem Apanim. We just had it in the Parshas Emma, right before the Makalah. The Torah tells us about the Lachem Apanim. And what did the Kohanim do with the Lachem Apanim? They ate it on Shabbos. It's bread. The Shulchan represents food. It's literally Kemach. On the other hand, right next to the Shulchan, what do you have in the Beis HaMikdash, which is the top part Zion, which is in Yerushalayim? The menorah. What does the menorah represent? The light of Torah and wisdom in the Beis HaMikdash itself, which sits atop Hartzion, which sits in Yerushalayim. Hashem combines both aspects of Kamach and Torah. Thank you. Did they say they'll shot it? Thank you very much. That Hashem combines in the Beis HaMikdash both aspects, Kamach and Torah. So Yerushalayim is the city that is a that is mishtatef, if you will, both of these realms. And it's so funny how even when you go there today, you see that the food is so delicious. I'm sorry, it just is. And the Ruchnius is so lamala min atava. So what is Yerushalayim? Yirei Shalayim. You need to have the Torah, you need to have the Kamach. It's even represented in the Beis HaMikdash, which sits on Har Tzion, which is the epicenter of Yerushalayim, because Hashem says in this world, you can't have one without the other. The Kohanim themselves would eat the bread. So you could say they should be totally ruchnis in the Beis HaMikdash. No, what do they need to be? A compilation of both aspects. Now, of course, the Gashmi should always be dedicated to the Ribono Shel Olam. That's why when we eat, we make a bracha. When you're satiated, you bench. The Gashmi should always be dedicated to Hashem. But Lamaisa, we need Kamach and Torah, which is another aspect of Yirei Shalem. So why, according to this psha, would Yirei go before Shalem? Because you have to know that Ruchnius is what guides your Gashmius. Yirei, Avram's Ruchnius, Torah, guided Malki Tzedek Shalem, Lachem V'Yayin. The Ruchnius must guide the Gashmius. Therefore, Yirei goes before Shalem because the Torah goes before Kamach. It's clear? It's very nice. Yeah? Okay. Can I give myself a skama? It's really the Torah that's very nice. It was the morning of June 7th, 1967, the third day of the Six-Day War. After a long night of battle on the streets of Jerusalem, an eerie quiet enveloped the ancient city. With fresh orders to take the old city, Israeli paratroopers blew open the great wooden doors of the Lion's Gate, and they entered, making their way through the narrow alleys to the Temple Mount, the site of the first and second temples. Despite the holiness of the place, it was not the soldiers' true destination. They truly sought the Kotel HaMa'aravi, the Western Wall, where Jews had prayed and longed for 2,000 years. But since the Jordanian rule of 48, no Jew was allowed. Finding a path, they descended a small staircase. Think of what you have to descend today from the Rova. They descended a small staircase to the wall below. The alley in front of the Western Wall was barely 15 feet wide. But it was soon flooded with Israeli paratroopers, religious and non-religious, kippah wearers and bareheaded, city dwellers and kibbutzniks. Photos and film of that day depicted battle-hardened men breaking down in tears as they encounter the Kotel, burying their faces in the enormous Herodian stones. A shofar was blown. Soldiers prayed, even those not accustomed to doing so. One of the paratroopers, the late Knesset member and activist, Hanan Porat, remembered a non-religious kibbutznik asking him what prayer to recite. "Say the Shema," Porat answered, recounting this moment in a 2007 PBS documentary, 6 Days in June. "Say the Shema." "I do not know how to say it," the young soldier responded. "I told him, repeat after me. I said Shema, and he shouted the Shema," recalled Porat. "Believe me, I do not know if I ever heard a Shema like that in my life." I quoted this in a previous shiur, but I changed the words a little bit. I think I made it a little better. To paraphrase my father-in-law, if you have never been there, it cannot be described. And if you have been there, you cannot describe it. If you have never been there, it cannot be described. And if you have been there, you cannot describe it. In addition to wanting to speak about Yom Yerushalayim and the Pasuk in our Parsha, which is a perfect segue into today's topic, you can't help but think about the great Rabbi Akiva, who is synonymous with Sfiras HaOmer. And the last narrative, Maseches Makos, Chaf Dalet Amud Beis, about Rabbi Akiva and his colleagues. The Gemara tells us there that one time Rabbi Akiva and his colleagues, Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Yeshua, and Rabbi Akiva, first the Gemara tells you a different story. They were walking and they saw, this is much less famous, this is the immediate narrative before the famous narrative. They saw, Shamu kol hamono shel Romi mi palata, berachok mea ve'esrimil. They saw the Romans' jubilation, cheering, rejoicing. They were 120 mil away, these four Tanaim, and they saw the Romans rejoicing. And his colleagues, Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Yeshua, are crying. Look how the Umas Ha'olam, look how our enemies, look how the destroyers rejoice. And they're crying. Rabbi Akiva misachek, and Rabbi Akiva is laughing. Amrlo mepnei avata misachek. So they said, look at the Romans celebrating. Why are you laughing? So he said to them, why are you crying? So they said, halalu kushim, shemishtachvim la'atzavim, umekatum la'avodas kochavim, yoshvim betach, v'hashket. Those kushim, who bow down to the trees, and offer incense to idols, and they sit with such security and quiet. Va'anu, beis hadom raglei lokenu saruf beish, and us, the footstep, the footprint, the house of God has been burned. Velo nivka, look how much tranquility and success the Rishaim have, the Kushim, who are mishtachvim la'atzavim, they bow down to sticks. U'mekatrim la'avodas kochavim, they have so much success. It's a question we've asked for 2,000 years. And us, our city lays in ruin. Our people are trampled. The enemy reviles us. Lo nivka. We shouldn't cry. Amar Rabbi Akiva. Lakach ani mitzachek. That's why I'm laughing. Uma lo ovri ritzono kach. Lo osei ritzono achas kama v'kama. Rabbi Akiva said, if that's what God, if that's how Hashem rewards sinners, how much more so will He reward us? That's a much less famous narrative than the next immediate narrative. But that's actually how the Gemara begins, with that story first. This is in Makos, Chaf Dal, the end of Amud Aleph, that story, through Amud Beis. Now we come to the famous story, which I believe you're all familiar with. Shum pam achas hayu olin liyushalayim. Another time, this same group, Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Akiva, are going up to Yerushalayim. I think we have had a beautiful interpretation and understanding of why the city with many different pshatim. Remember, if you need to review the shirma, always post it on YU Torah. You could go back and review why it is called Yerushalayim. They're going up to Yerushalayim. Kevin shigil artsofim. They come to Mount Scopus. Today you could stand on Mount Scopus and see down into Arabayis. Karu big day, and they tear Kriya. Kevan shigul Arabayis, they keep walking. They come to the next mountain. They're on Arabayis, and they tear Kriya. Ra'u shu'al sheyatsami beis kodshei hakadoshim. They see a fox, and it's trotting in the place where the Holy of Holies was. Hischilu heim bochin. So these three are criers. Rabbi Akiva's a laugher. They're crying always. He's laughing. So they're crying. Rabbi Akiva mitzachek. And once again, Rabbi Akiva is laughing. Amrulo. So they said to him, the same kasha, mipnei ma'ata mitzachek. Amarlem, mipnei ma'ata bochin. It's the same scenario. No, the same interaction between these four Tanaim in two different scenarios. So he said, why are you crying? So they said, how come we're crying? The place that it says in Bamidbar Perek Av, Hazar Karev Yumas. No one who is a stranger is allowed to enter this place. V'achshav shu alam hilchubo. Foxes are walking here. Velo nivka. They are trampling upon our holy place. Translate that to 2,000 years ago. Shu'alam hilchubo velo nivka. I told you when we were there for Pesach. So Erev Shabbos. Erev Chag and Erev Shabbos. my two of my boys were by the Kotel for Shachris. They went at 7, they walked from the hotel before we went up north. And my son, the older one, told me that the whole time they were there, it was also Ramadan, the whole time they were there was the Tanis Bechor, so they made a scene by the Kotel, because one of the boys is a Bechor. And so the whole time they're davening by the Kotel, my son said, we heard, like, it sounded like firecrackers. They didn't know what was going on. They're davening by the Kotel. After he saw in the news, he sent me a screenshot. There were riots on top of Har HaBayis. They were throwing things and whatever way that they riot, and the police force was shooting back. That's what they were hearing the whole time that they were davening. So what could we still say today? Shu'alam hilchu bo v'lo nivka. If you go to the Kotel, if you descend the stairs to the Rova, and you don't cry, so I don't know, there's something wrong. Your Eish Shalem, where's the Shalom in Yerushalayim? Hashem's sitting in the Sukkah, remember? And he's davening. He Ratzon She'era Binyan Besi. It's the Medrash. Hashem is davening. He's sitting. The Sukkah is in Shalem. The Ma'ona is in Sion. And he's davening that I should see the Binyan Besi Mikdash. So Hashem's davening. We're crying. The colleagues are crying. Rabbi Kiva is the only one who's laughing. I said, why are you laughing? So he says, why are you crying? So I say, why are we crying? Look what's going on there. I shouldn't cry. So he famously said, that's why I am laughing. Because one, Nevuah says, I will call upon you faithful witnesses, Uriel Cohen and Zechariah. What does Uriah have to do with Zechariah, said Rabbi Akiva. Uriah is by Mikdash Rishon, Zechariah is by Mikdash Shein. You talk about out of chronological order and you're not putting the sponsors together properly. What are you doing? Why are you putting these two prophecies together? So what's the answer? Because Hashem made contingent Tala HaKasuv Nuva Social Zechariah Nuva Social Uriah. It's contingent. The two prophecies are in partnership, if you will. One is contingent upon the other. They are ma'akiv. But Uriah Ksiv and Micha Lachem Biglachem Sion Sada Secharesh. There was a prophecy in Micha that what's going to happen? Zion will be plowed like a field. But in by Zechariah it says, Od Yeshua's came with Canis, Brechovas Yerushalayim. So we have two different prophecies that are totally diametrically opposed. One says Yerushalayim will be plowed like a field, Tzion. The other says Yerushalayim will have old men and women sitting there. So the Gemara only quotes a very small pasuk from the passage in Zechariah, but I'm going to quote all the pasukim for the beauty of the prophecy. Ko Amar Hashem, Shavti al Tzion. V'shachanti b'soch Yerushalayim. V'nikra Yerushalayim ir ha'ames. V'har Hashem tzvakos har ha'kodash. Ko amar Hashem tzvakos. Od yeshu zekenim uzkenos. Berchovos Yerushalayim. V'ish mishanto b'yado me'rov yamim. U'rechovos ha'ir yemalu. Yeladim v'yelados. Mishachakim. Berchovoseha. Rabbi Akiva said, until I didn't see that Zion was plowed like a field, you know, I was taka wondering. If that prophecy didn't come true, how do I know this prophecy is going to come true? Now that I taka see that Zion has been plowed like a field and there are foxes prowling on the field, I am certain that the prophecy of Zechariah will come true. B'lashon hazeh amru lo, Akiva nechamtanu, Akiva nechamtanu. In this language, they said to him, Akiva nechamtanu, Akiva nechamtanu. Even though I'm sort of out of time, I have a minute and a half, I want to finish with what I want to finish with. Oy. She says, I'm crying. I have tears. She's Israeli, so she writes like English with a little bit of Yiddish. She says, you should be, the state of Israel should hire you as an ambassador. I should move there first. Then I could be their ambassador. Miriam Peretz writes, in my imagination, I picture my two sons, standing beside their father, their grandmothers and grandfathers, and I feel that they are well protected. They are not alone, but the first rain brings endless weeping. Maybe they're cold. Maybe they're wet. The hot winds of the Chamsin brings tears. Sometimes I think they're in a better place than I am. I'm in a place of suffering, where my soul is battered. A place that makes me get up each morning, a new struggle for life. I have no doubt that they're in a place that is only good. I talk to them. I shout at them. I invite them to come to me. I hear Eliezer saying, Ima, keep going. It's okay. Sometimes he said, I had to go. I have chills when he says to me, I prepared shul meat. She will know how to bring up the children. She'll keep going. I love you all so much, Ima. I see Uriel with his glasses and his white teeth and his giant smile. And he says to me, Ima, what's the big fuss about? We did what you taught us to do, to be faithful to our path, to march in front. I am here, Ima. I am taking care of Eliraz. Eliezer sends me a rescuing angel. And I say, I'm sorry, Eliezer. I didn't do enough to memorialize you, my husband. I am dedicating myself fully to the boys. I want to invite them to come to me over and over again, but sometimes I have pangs of conscience. Maybe I'm disturbing their rest. Maybe I am bothering them. Days pass and they step back. They move away in body, but not in spirit. With every day that begins and ends, and in distance, the time that grows, but the spiritual distance between us grows shorter. They are up in heaven. Almost half of my family is up there in God's commando unit, and I am down here. Stretched between us is a thread of love, longing, memories, prayer, and everything they left down here inside people's hearts. The Midrash tells us, and with this I will end. Ad shehu shalim, asalo HaKadosh Baruch Hu sukkah, v'haya mispalal besocha, shenamar v'yihi b'shalim sukko, u'ma'onoso b'tzion. Uma haya omer, ihi ratzon sha'era, bevinyan besi. May it be immediately and in our days. I wish you all a wonderful and meaningful Yom Yerushalayim Sameach and a Shabbat Shalom. Thank you so much. Kol Tov. Thank you, everybody.